Will you join me in prayer? Loving God, we are grateful that you have prepared this place for us yet again, that you have welcomed us to this familiar space or among these loving persons that we might experience your grace and your love. We ask that in this time you might open our ears and our eyes and our hearts to the message that you have for us this day through the words of our hymns, the words of the music we listen to, the words that you have spoken to us through scripture and through these words now. Or maybe, God, that just your spirit might touch us in a new way, that we hear your call and are able to respond. We pray all of this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Well, have you ever had that experience where things just seem to be lining up just right? Where somehow what you are asking of the universe is just showing up in front of you. Like the time you went to the grocery store for ingredients for the potluck dish that you promised to make for 100 people, and the bulk of them are on sale. Or when you privately are contemplating looking for a new job, and someone out of the blue happens to tell you about an opening that sounds perfectly suited for you. Or when the person that sits down next to you on the airplane also puts in their headphones and pulls out their cozy, sleep-inducing looking pillow. Okay, that last one's probably just me. But do you know that feeling? Unfortunately, it doesn't show up for many of us in that I have a sudden desperate need for money and later that week win the lottery kind of way. But if we look for them, I think we all might identify moments in our lives when we feel like we are in the right place at the right time. There have been several moments like this in my life that have turned out to be both pivotal and grounding, not of the lottery winning kind, I wish. On one occasion, I was starting to feel the need to shift gears. I was almost a year out of college and feeling the pressure to establish myself more intentionally, to move away from home, to get away from the job that I had had all through college, to gain some experience in the field of my vocation. I was feeling a wave of change coming. And just at that moment, a friend of mine from school posted that she was looking for new tenants for her New York studio. I jokingly responded, "Pick me, a kid from Southern California." To which she replied sincerely, a hazard of the pre-emoji days, that one of our classmates was already talking to her about it, but maybe that woman would want a roommate. So we ended up meeting for coffee soon after that exchange, and it turned out that the woman who was interested in the apartment also happened to be one of my very best friends from college. So I texted Lauren right away and floated the idea, which she jumped on board with immediately. Fast forward 2 months, and I was living in Washington Heights with steady work and all the adventures of the city awaiting. During those weeks when I was wrestling with whether or not I was really going to launch myself across the country and to arguably one of the most difficult cities to live, I remember feeling like things were lining up a little too well. The timing of the rental opening, the known and trusted landlord, the beloved potential roommate, and other small things besides these as well. I knew that an opportunity like that would not likely present itself again, and that if I didn't go, I most certainly would regret having missed my chance. I had been a dance major in school, my roommate Lauren also, so the move promised great discernment opportunities for my future. But that discernment took a turn that I hadn't expected, and after 8 months of living there, I was ready to come home and to apply to seminary. This might seem like an odd part of my call story to share with you this morning, how I felt compelled to move 3,000 miles away from home to not pursue, in the end, the vocation I had intended, how I followed a seemingly magnetic pull to go, only to leave, following a new path. I think about what Simon must have felt when he saw Jesus get into his boat on the lake of Gennesaret. Already back to shore, having presumably fished all morning or well through the night, cleaning the nets for the next round, this teacher who brings crowds to their quiet lakeshore climbs into his boat and asks him to push out again into the waters. And then he tells him to push even farther out over the deep water to let his freshly washed nets down back for a catch. While it would be easy to project frustration into Simon's experience, as in, who is this guy telling me how to do my job, I wonder what it would have felt like to be called upon by this prophetic, magnetic figure to be chosen out of the entire crowd, the entire crowd that had gathered around. He called his name. How it would feel to enter into his sphere, to get to experience Jesus up close, and perhaps even experience one of the miracles he was known to perform. "Master," he explains, "we have worked all night long but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets. If I don't do this now, I may miss my chance." Simon also came away with an unexpected outcome. Not just the abundance of fish, and I assume the resulting spontaneous joy of that giant surprise, but a new path, a new vocation, a new calling. I feel like we don't talk about calling much in the church. It has this rather mysterious aura around it, like certain people just end up ministers. Maybe they like the spotlight, maybe they like the robes. I mean, they are so flattering. Maybe they are just very pious, or maybe just very nerdy about the Bible. I'll let you guess which of those I am. People often ask me how I decided to become a minister. These are usually the people who sit down on the plane without the cozy pillow. But not many people ask how I knew I was called to this work. I promise not to bore you with many of those details this morning, but I think it is an important distinction for us to make, those of us who claim to follow Jesus, whether we have chosen something for ourselves or whether it is something to which we have been called. I will go ahead and name that I think we often lean on the former language of decision because it's far less messy. If I make a decision, I can usually back it up with reason and evidence supporting that choice, whether someone else agrees that it's sound evidence or reason or not. Or I can be resolute that whatever criticism comes, I stand by what I felt to be right at the time. Whereas on the other hand, if I feel called to something, it invites all sorts of questions and pushback. Who is doing the calling? How is it being communicated? Might I be wrong about the signs? Is that really how God works? It also opens up all sorts of possibilities that aren't based in reason, like perhaps studying dance instead of mechanical engineering, like going back to school to change careers in midlife, like investing in people who can't offer anything to you in return, or even possibilities that lead to certain hardships. Think of people like Martin Luther King or Nelson Mandela, or even the Los Angeles public school teachers and those who provide care for persons in hospice. To one very wealthy young man, Jesus' call was to sell all of his possessions and give the money away to the poor. To the first disciples, Jesus' call was to leave everything they knew to follow him to an unknown destination, to become fishers of men. We also, I suspect, shy away from the call language because we make the mistake of thinking that calling applies only to ministers. You all thought you were going to get out of this sermon. You might have been wrong. In the United Methodist tradition, we believe that all people are called in their baptism to the ministry of the church, to the body of Christ. We all are called to follow Jesus, to live according to his example, to reject what is evil, to seek what is just and compassionate, and to offer our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness to the flourishing of the church and its ministries. It's a tall order, this initiation into Christ's family. Unfortunately, it cannot be revoked. You cannot unsubscribe. You're in. You too are called. Today, unfortunately, we don't have the benefit of having Jesus to call out to us audibly and sit next to us physically, clarifying what it is we should do. So we have to be open to the idea that we will hear this call by other means. The church calls this discernment, and our tradition tells us that we engage this task most faithfully through particular prayerful means. When I was in New York and encountering the true struggle of the performer's life, the pastor of the church I was attending shared a book with me called Discerning God's Will Together. I had told him that what I needed was just a checklist of things that would tell me for sure what God wanted me to do in my life, thinking that would be a joke about how I am not really good at dealing with uncertainty. But he handed me this book that had actual practices of discernment that guided me to that same end. So ask and you shall receive. But some of the practices included things that sounded awful, like shedding. Shedding is a practice that demands that we let go of all the things that follow the word accept when accompanying the phrase, God, I will do anything you want for me to do, except. We must remove or shed all of the boundaries we try to establish for ourselves with God when seeking our calling. Another practice is called the examine, and it's an ancient practice of daily reflection about what we encounter that is life-giving and what we encounter that feels death-dealing, or what gives us energy and what drains our energy. If you've been looking around your house and asking your belongings lately if they bring you joy, a la Marie Kondo, this is a related practice, but the examine intends to help us think about how we spend our time. What interactions were joyful? What left you buzzing with accomplishment? And what encounter left you with a tight or heavy chest? What task left you reaching for the Excedrin? For instance, someone who loves animals, being with them or training them, caring for them, learning about them, may recognize that the only time they feel true joy in their day is when they get home from their office job and round up their dogs to go to the park, or when they volunteer at the Humane Society. This person might want to evaluate whether the path they are on is still the one where they are able to live fully into their gifts, or if seeking employment at a shelter or a veterinary clinic might allow them to live a more abundant and joyful life. It makes sense then that faithful discernment of calling also takes into account the God-given gifts and passions that are unique to our personalities and abilities. While we are highly adaptive as humans and can learn most anything with time and patience and practice, there are things that simply come more naturally to us than others. If you have ever taken a spiritual gifts inventory, you might know whether your gifts are more suited for teaching or healing, prophecy or administration, etc. For instance, Leia this morning did such a beautiful job of demonstrating her gifts of teaching with young children. I'm so grateful that she did it and not me, because that is not as much my gifting as hers. We believe that when we work within our gifting, we are healthier, have greater energy, and lower stress than when we work for too long or are too stretched outside of our inherent gifts. And the beauty of the body of Christ is that our strengths may be depended upon to serve the whole in places where others are less gifted. And where we feel weakness, others' strengths come through. It's when we allow ourselves and each other to live into these particular places of affinity that we encourage and see the best of ourselves collectively coming to fruition. I realize that these ideas, some of which might sound grating to you, we are not necessarily socialized to think about our lives this way. We have social and cultural narratives and expectations that do not encourage this same openness. We have economic realities that require that we leave critical boundaries and exceptions on the table. But I hope there is space to explore these ideas as something to at least consider, to let ruminate in the back of our mind and disrupt our survivalist thinking from time to time, so that we don't miss the opportunity should it arise, so that we don't miss it when Jesus calls us to put out our nets into the deep again, despite whatever we may have experienced before. In my new role as the Associate Director of Leadership for our conference, I'm directing a new initiative that is intended to help young people especially to listen for, discern, and respond to their call. The world tells our children at younger and younger ages that in order to be someone of value, they must achieve great wealth or status or influence. But the church should be a place that provides the counter-narrative, the biblical and ecclesial narrative that says God created them with great and unique gifts to share with the world for the sake of goodness, peace, justice, and mercy. And it is their creation in the image of God alone that gives them ultimate value. The world tells them the right decisions to make about who they will become. But the church should help them listen for God's call so that they might live more fully into the person God created them to be, and also more fully into the person we and the world need them to be. Called Out, Set Apart is a project meant to create space for young people to celebrate who they are and to feel supported, encouraged, and affirmed by the communities of faith who love them and disciple them as they discern to what path God is calling them. Did you hear that part about support, encouragement, and affirmation by their communities of faith, by the Christian families into which they have been baptized and called into ministry? I'm really putting y'all on the spot here today, I know. In order to help our young people know that they are gifted and called, we have to be listening to, staying prayerfully attentive to the light and the energy and the gifts that they demonstrate, because sometimes we are the ones who transmit God's call to them. And in our tradition, we believe that if what you sense is truly God's call and will, it will be affirmed and confirmed by the community of faith around you. This is part of why we have such a lengthy and arduous process for those who feel called to serve in ordained ministry. There are many individuals and groups who are tasked with affirming the gifts and graces demonstrated by a candidate that suggests they will be strong and faithful leaders in service of the church. You may know that your own Bill Lazarte serves on our conference's Board of Ordained Ministry. In fact, he read my papers and was on the interviewing committee when I was applying for commissioning in 2014. It turns out he was also on Pastor Stacy's committee, so if you have any questions about how that went, you can ask Bill as well. But I encourage you to ask him sometime about his experience serving on this board, hearing the discernment and unique call stories that draw each candidate to a place of commitment and investment in the flourishing of Christ's church. I'm sure he could also share with you how sometimes the most influential messages in a candidate's call story came from church members or youth counselors or pastors or mentors of confirmation. These mentors and church members that said to them at some point, you know, you are really gifted at this. Do you think that God might be calling you to ministry? You had one this morning sitting before you. You called him pastor already. That's a burden on that one. In my own call story, the affirmation that was frequently offered early on came in the form of, oh, are you going to be a minister like your mother? I don't recommend using that one. Nothing against you, Mom. But at some point, there was a pastor who said to me, and I quote, girl, you better look out because God is calling you. To which I responded, well, he can call all he wants because I'm running the other way. It did me very well, right? But even as a sassy young adult, I knew the truth of his statement, and it felt meaningful and important to me that he said it. That moment came just after I had led morning watch for a senior high camp in the San Diego district at least 14 years ago, completely in passing on the way from the outdoor chapel to the dining hall. I don't think that that clergy person has any reason to remember that moment or would know how influential it has been for me. But it is seared into my memory by the fact that my gifts, as I offered them, doing something for which I felt passion and conviction, were noticed and affirmed. Sometimes that's all we need to do to help our young people live the life they were called to live. It might feel insignificant, but if they, like all of us, are called to be Christ's disciples, to live countercultural lives that set them apart by their compassion and their forgiveness, their welcome and their generosity, they will need all of the encouragement that we can give them. It takes great courage to set down what you know, what is expected, what people tell you are the right decisions to follow Jesus, to respond to a call that potentially only you can hear, to say yes to opportunities that feel too important to set down, no matter how unreasonable they may sound, to cast your net in front of a crowd that is filled with doubt, because it was Jesus who led you there and Jesus who is the way. May we strive to listen, discern, and respond to God's call in our own lives, both for our own sake, to experience greater joy and peace and abundance, but also for our children, so that we may be better witnesses and mentors as they grow into the people and the disciples that God is calling them to be. May it be so. Amen.